Today's scripture is from Psalm 15. I'm going to be reading two versions of it. The first is from the NIV, New International Version Translation, which is the Bible found in your pew. And the second one is a modern phrase from the Living Bible. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts, and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. And from the Living Bible, Lord, who may go and find refuge and shelter in your tabernacle up on your holy hill? Anyone who leads a blameless life and is truly sincere, anyone who refuses to slander others, does not listen to gossip, never harms his neighbor, speaks out against sin, criticizes those committing it, commends the faithful followers of the Lord, keeps a promise even if it ruins him, does not crush his debtors with high interest rates, and refuses to testify against the innocent despite the bribes offered him, such a man shall stand firm forever. God's word for God's people.
Amen. Thanks be to God. Yes, we have been embracing this New Year's challenge, reading a psalm a day. Reading a psalm a day. Again, my hope is that you fall in love with this book of the Psalms, with the words of people that have become God's word for God's people. Yes, and I hope that you desire to come to this book every day with a heart honest with God and hungry for God. Today we come to Psalm 15, a psalm of David. It begins with these questions. O Lord, who may abide in your sacred tent? And what's your first reactions to these questions? Oh, what? Do I care about this? Are we really interested in getting answer to these questions? Have we ever thought that there must be requirements to gain entrance to God's sacred tent? In other words, God's sanctuary? As I believe it is true, I always love to say that everyone is welcome at God's house of worship. Right? This is not like getting into Costco. We don't need a membership card here. This is not like getting into movie theater. We don't ask you to buy a ticket. No. Yes, if we ask people to buy or getting a membership card, then people will not come here, right, by the way. So, but we open this house of worship to everyone because God desires more than we do to be in a close relationship with us. God's love is given to all and God's grace is available to all. In entering God's presence, we know that there is no ticket. There is no qualification. Rather, for sure, there is an invitation to all. If there must be a requirement, it is to come with thanksgiving and gladness and praise and singing. Worship the Lord. I read from Psalm 100. With gladness, come into his presence with singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to Did you get it? We just sang this song. I mean, based on this Psalm 100. Then what is it written in between verses 2 and 4 here? There is a voice of confidence and assurance. Know that the Lord is God. It is He that made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. God is open to all. God embraces and welcomes all. But We also know that it's not that everyone welcomes God. It's not that everyone is open to the joy of coming into God's presence. So I'm glad that you and I have answered God's invitation and have no reservations to profess that we are God's people. And we come here today with thanksgiving and praises, and I am grateful for it. Therefore, probably we don't need a Psalm 15 more. We don't need my message, right? Right? But as I said at the first service, as I love to say this joke, I get paid what I said, so I need to say something, right? Yeah. No. Though, as I said last Sunday, Psalms were not written to establish doctrine or systematic theology, the words of Psalms are profound. The words of Psalms still convey deeper meanings to our life and faith. Again, these are words of people of God that have become God's word to God's people. Then I read the first question again. Then I found that it is speaking of those who may abide in God's sacred tent, which must be different from entering it and walking out, abiding it. Knowing that by the time when David wrote this psalm, there was no temple built standing in a huge building, but only a tent called tabernacle, which literally means residence and dwelling place, then we see that David is raising the questions to help examine himself in his desire to stay close to God and dwell in God's presence, not just visit God at one time and leave. Now this question asks us, how do we live a different life? A life that must have changed because of our faith in God, because of our love of God. Yes, this question is about who we are, who we say we are. How does our life demonstrate our sincere commitment to living with God and leading a life that honors God? To put it simply, the question is this: what kind of life must we live while we walk with God and dwell in His presence in our everyday lives? Then answers are found in the following verses, which begin with these words: the person lives a blameless life. There are many different English translations of the Bible, but most of them use the word blameless here for the Hebrew word tamim. It occurs 45 times in the Hebrew scripture, mostly meaning without blemish, without defect, but being sound and perfect. And interestingly enough, the word was often used to describe the sacrificial lamb worthy of being offered. So when people heard this word and they were able to connect themselves to the sacrifice that was offered in the tabernacle, and it refers to that which is undamaged. Of course, it doesn't mean that those who live in a close relationship with God is the one who has no scar or cut on their body. It doesn't mean that no one could come to God while being considered guilty and held to account. No, a blameless life is a life of integrity. Their hearts are blameless, undivided, and undistracted. Their actions are blameless, righteous, and just. The words in their mouth are blameless, clean, and honest. What they think and do and speak have integrity. Yes, the question was written this way: who may dwell in God's sacred tent? And we understand it to ask, who lives in a close relationship with God all the time? How do they live a different life in their everyday lives that is pleasing to God and honors God? Then David's first word in answering the question was, blameless life. Like the little lamb on the altar, a a life of integrity, wholeness. Then in the following verses, David specifies it more clearly. Verses 3 and 4. The person speaks the truth from their heart, refuses to slander others, and does not listen to gossip. The person speaks out against sin, criticizes those committing it, and keeps a promise even if it hurts. David here, as you see, stresses the integrity and morality of speech and conduct, which are two main aspects of our everyday lives. So let me illustrate it with two stories. A pastor was invited to a home to talk with the father about his son who was into drugs. The father expressed how upset he was at the circumstances that were going on in his family. He said, "The things that bother me the most about my son being into drugs is the fact that the drugs have made him a liar." Before long, the phone rang and his wife went to answer it, and she came back and said to her husband, "Your son is on the phone and wants to talk to you." And his immediate answer was, "Tell him that I'm not home." Then the pastor had to ask the father, "Who made that boy a liar? Drugs or his dad?" Then here is another father. His college-age daughter was looking for employment during summer break. She had two job possibilities, and one she wanted very much, and the other she didn't, but would take as a second chance. As you can imagine, the last preferred job came up first, and she was offered it. She wanted to hold out for the other, but she didn't know if the other was going to come. So she went ahead and accepted for her summer employment. A few days later, as always, life goes their way. The other job became available to her, and she wanted to quit the first job very much and go to the second. So she went to her father and she said, "Dad, I have a problem." She explained it to him, and he looked his daughter straight in the eye and said, "Did you take the first job?" And she said, "Yes." "And did you promise you'd work there this summer?" She said, "Yes." Then the father says, "Why are we having this conversation?" Integrity of words and actions, of course, is expected of everyone, regardless of what's your religious convictions. But it is a must quality for those who value their relationship with God. Because we know God is faithful, we too should stand behind our promises. Because we shall honor God, what we promised must be kept, even when it may inconvenience us and change our plans and cost us money. Yes, money can be an indicator. Money can be litmus paper here. The way we spend our money and how we relate with others concerning money reveal not just what we value, but also how we then value our relationship with God. In verse 5, David says about those who love to live in God's presence and live a different life, they do not crush their debtor with high interest rates and refuse to testify against the innocent even if bribes offer them. We know that here it's not limited to how we lend money or whether we take a bribe or not. It questions how we deal with money all the time. How do we use money? Do we use money to help others or let it take advantage of others and even hurt others? Yes, money can be used to hurt others, hurt ourselves also. There are many real life stories that prove it, right? And here I feel that Apostle James's warning does everything we need to remind. First, remind ourselves and remind our loved ones, right? He says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some have wandered away from their faith and have impaled themselves with a lot of pain because they made money their goal. Yes, let me finish. Today, I wanted to go over Psalm 15 in detail because I feel those teachings are what I need. If I desire to live in a close relationship with God, with my confession of a faith that this relationship with God is important and I value my God. I don't mean that we should make a checklist out of those verses and use all the time. No, some may stand out to you more than others. That's fine. Well, like me, you may want to uphold one virtue that encompasses all the other qualities. To me, as I said, it's this value of integrity. Because I value my relationship with God, and because I know God welcomes me and accompanies me in everyday lives, I wanted to live a life of integrity. Yes, I want it, not to acquire God's approval or prizes, but in response to God's grace and mercy, and with the knowledge that, yes, I know I am in the presence of an all-knowing God. I am always in His eyes. Who knows us well? Who knows you well? Who watches and hears you all the time? Younger generations, to whom everything is now digital, and with seemingly no limit to adding more information, they may answer, who watches and hears us all the time? Google, Amazon, right? Digital voice assistants from Google or Amazon hear us all the time. What's the weather? Hey Google, what's the weather today? My family asks this every morning. Then the Google never misses our question as if he or she already knows what we wanted to know. Right? Then what? Do I feel like someone outside my house who might be kind of FBI operator, headphone, kind of hear us? Sometimes I wonder, right? According to statistics, in the USA, 132 million people use a digital voice assistant. And currently, worldwide, the number of digital voice assistants in use is 4.2 billion. And it will be doubled by 2024. So it won't be exaggeration to say that microphones are everywhere. And someone is listening to us. Needless to say, our lives are under an increasing density of cameras, with more surveillance and security cameras on the streets and in the buildings, and more mobile phone cameras. But these are not the reason why a life of integrity is called for. We, people of God, know that we are in the presence of an all-knowing God. Of course, this knowledge is sometimes alarming and even terrifying. But being known to God and abiding in God's presence is also what we desire. So the answer, again, is a life of integrity, wholeness, transparency. While we cannot go anywhere where God's knowledge won't reach. Yes, my beloved, God knows you, and you are in God's knowledge. Let your words and actions not deceive the presence of God. Don't ever try to let your money cheat not just others, but more importantly, your identity that stands on your relationship with God. May we all lead a life of integrity and let all that we do and say and all that we are manifest that our lives are a dwelling of God's presence, being a sanctuary of God. I close really this sermon with one scripture passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16. I'm sorry, I don't have that one on the screen. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? I hope this is not just alarming, but more than that, is assuring to you. Thanks be to God. Amen.